Welcome to Salt and Light with Pastor Randy Mitchell. Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye are the salt of the earth and the light of the world." Salt and Light confronts the difficult and often controversial issues that affect today's culture. The only hope for this generation is for more people to follow Jesus Christ and for his followers to be salt and light in their community. Pastor Randy will discuss the Bible solutions to help us know what God says about the problems we face today. Salt and Light is a ministry of Temple Baptist Church in Statesville, North Carolina. Here's your host, Pastor Randy Mitchell.
Good morning and welcome to Salt and Light. What a pleasure and a joy it is to be with you this morning. Special guest with us today is Brother John Whalen, a friend of mine, been attending Temple Baptist Church. How long have you been coming to Temple now, Brother John?
Almost a year, I guess, now.
Almost a year. Wow. Time flies when you're having fun. And
yes,
Brother John has pastored locally, Church in Harmony, for 22 years, was it?
26 years.
26 years. Yes. My bad. All right. You don't lose sight of those 4 years.
That's right. Exactly.
Every year for a pastor, it's kind of like dog years.
It
ages us about 7 to 1.
Yeah, so absolutely.
Those 4 years are, you don't want to leave those out. But appreciate your faithfulness, your friendship, Brother John. Been a joy to have you and Miss Ginger over at Temple Baptist Church. You've been an encouragement to us. You've been an encouragement to me personally, and I just thank you publicly and personally for the encouragement that you've been. I'm looking forward to the broadcast here today. Folks, we've got a really good program for you here today. Our topic, actually, there's a couple things that we're going to talk about, and in all honesty, it's stuff that most people don't want to talk about, but it's stuff that we need to talk about. And really, it's the kind of stuff that once we do talk about it, we're glad that we did talk about it. And so isn't that the way that life is? Some of the things that are the most helpful, it's kind of like our diet. You know, the things that do us the most good aren't always the things that we enjoy the most. But I know personally there are things now that, you know, when you try to eat healthy, I've developed an appetite. You know, I was telling somebody joking the other day, I love salads now. And it's like, you know, just, you know, you can have the rabbit food, just give me that steak.
Right.
And so as I've gotten older, it's like I actually like produce and vegetables and just the taste, and it's just all good. But it's just amazing how that so often in life what we have to develop an appetite for the things that are best for us. Spiritually speaking, there's a lot of truth to that as well. And
yes,
so
sir.
I know you've got some experience along those lines, Brother John.
We just want to, it's the things that benefit me the most sometimes is what I'm trying to say, is the things I like the least.
Mm-hmm.
You just referencing food, but even serving God, I was thinking about it just the other day, to be able to step out by faith and do what God wants us to do. Just to reach out to where we often know in our heart what God wants, but our flesh is scared of it.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're people like to know what's going to happen next.
Mm-hmm.
And living for God, we don't always know what's going to happen next. We just got to learn to trust God. And then the more we learn to trust God, the better things get for us.
Yeah, you make that decision to trust God, but then you have to learn. And it's just,
yes,
you know, trusting God with the big things and the big picture, it starts out with just trusting God in the little things each and every day, just learning to go by what the Scripture says, rather than our own self-will and our own desires and so forth, and just saying, hey, God, I know that you're actively involved in my life. You know you care. You do answer my prayers, and you are concerned with every little thing that I do in life. And when we exercise biblical principles and priorities, then sometimes that takes a step of faith, because what appears to be the best decision isn't always God's decision. And you just got to take a step of faith in the little things each and every day. Now, we were talking before the broadcast. I was sharing my just personal take on how things are going right now. And, you know, there are just some really, really good things that I want to praise the Lord for,
right,
going on at Temple Baptist. We're seeing God working in lives, and a lot of good little things, and I'm rejoicing in it. And my experience tells me that there's just a little bit of apprehension, a little bit of fear and trembling that, okay, what's coming down the pipe in the future? And I think it's a shame that that I have faithlessness that way, and I don't allow myself to just enjoy the blessings of God. And yet, in some ways, it's not necessarily faithfulness. It's just experience. I've just learned that, you know, life will sometimes kick you in the teeth. And whenever you're doing something for God and God is working, right, you know that the devil's going to start fighting. But, you know, we just have to keep our eyes on him and endure, you know, weather the storm and stay faithful in the battle. Endure hardness as a good soldier, just like the Word of God says. But anyhow, you shared an illustration with me and Joe here in the studio about that impossible puzzle. And I'm looking at it here in the studio. For our radio listeners, they can't see this, but I want you to talk a little bit about just the lessons from this impossible puzzle. I'll describe it here, folks. It's a block of wood. It's got three slots in it, and the middle slots, there's a nail going right through a hole, and you look at it, you can't figure out any way that nail got in there, and there ain't no way you're going to get that nail out. And I believe it says, what, Matthew 17:26 on this puzzle?
1926.
All right. Talk to us about this puzzle, brother. I know you preached this here in churches recently.
The puzzle was a gift to me for Christmas, but it's a representation, I believe, of our human life. And God wants to do something impossible for all of us. And there's folks sitting out there right now listening, that you're facing a situation now that to you seems impossible. There's no way for you to be able to get through this situation. There's no way for it to be able to for you to see the outcome that you want. But what we have to do is, and the illustration is started out as a block of wood. And if I want to see God do something impossible, then I have to allow God to take some things out of my life that prevent him from doing the impossible. He wants to make a difference now. And I know if you could see the illustration, it makes more sense. But you can, but God has to take some things out of our life.
I'll hold this up for our live stream viewers. You can
okay.
see this.
So you have to take some, God has to take some things out of our life so that he can do the work that needs to be done. And then the second thing in this puzzle, how to make this puzzle, is it has to be saturated in water. One end of it has to be saturated. They told me to boil it and get the wood saturated. And Ephesians 5:26 says the cleansing by the washing of the water by the word. Mm-hmm. If we'll get in God's word and we'll stay in God's word and let God do the work, then God will make us pliable and moldable and usable. Mm-hmm. And that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. And so that he can do the great work so that people can see what's going on that is impossible. Then you got to take and put it under pressure. I know there's nobody out there this morning that's under pressure. Everybody's got it made, life's
right.
going easy and stuff.
No pressure, no stress.
None. But he puts you under pressure, and then he will take that and push that down some. And then he drills the hole for the nail and puts the nail in it, so to speak. And then it has to be reboiled in order that the wood will come back to where it's at. And as God works in our life today, we see how that God is doing that continually in our lives, doing the impossible, making a difference. And he can do it for any of us if we just let him.
Amen.
And he just wants to do that for all of us.
And while Matthew 19:26 says nothing is impossible for God, I also think of Romans 8:28, and I think we'll talk about that after the break. Folks, stay tuned. Got some good stuff coming up. Welcome back. I'm here with Brother John Whalen, and before the break, Brother Whalen was sharing an illustration that he has preached at several churches here locally. And if you're a live stream viewer, it's just a block of a 2x4, and it's got three slots cut in it. And the middle slot, there's actually a nail going through two holes drilled. On the ends, there's no holes. And you know, I'm a woodworker, and so the first time that he showed me this puzzle right before the broadcast, I looked at that. It's like, well, there's got to be a glue line You know, somebody cut it along the grain. I know as a woodworker, you can cut along the grain and sometimes make a good glue joint that's
right.
very, very difficult to see, but not impossible to see. And I'm like, well, there are no glue joints here. And so I was even intrigued. How did the nail get in there? And Brother John explained the process before the break and how that this is such an illustration of how God does the impossible in our lives. And so often, Brother John, people think of faith as God bringing us to the edge of a cliff and saying, jump off and I'll catch you.
Right.
But really, faith is a process.
Yes.
And I have always taught this, that the true biblical faith is not jump off the cliff and trust God to catch you, but true biblical faith is to look at that cliff and say, that's impossible for me to get down there without a rope, without climbing gear. But God says, I want you to climb down this cliff. And you think, well, where how do I do that? And God says, well, you just take it one little step at a time, one crack, one
right.
crevice, one little, little knob sticking out of a rock. And as soon as you take that one step, or you swing out and you trust your weight on that one little crevice, then and only then does God show you the next one. And then you get halfway down the cliff and you think, okay, God's showing me all these little places where I can get my toe and get my fingernails and so forth. But then we start thinking, oh, I don't have the strength to hang on. My legs are wobbling. My hands are burning because I can't hold on. And God just gives you the strength. And there's pain. There's stress. But eventually God gets you down that cliff in his timing. My experience, as well as my study of the Bible, Brother John, is that that's truly the walk of faith. It's
right,
not
right.
jump and do something foolish and expect God to catch you. It's just the little daily things in life, being willing to allow God to put you through the boiling process, the removing some of those rough edges and making those notches in our life and drilling those holes and bending and putting pressure in our life. Those are the things that God uses. I mentioned before the break, and then I'm going to turn the conversation over to you, but the scripture on this little impossible puzzle is Matthew 19:26, that says, with God all things are possible.
Right.
And that is a true statement. But I also want to remind our listeners of Romans 8:28, which says, and we know, and it starts out with those words, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I don't always like that verse, Brother John. Sometimes I just, I don't want somebody to quote that to me.
Mm-hmm.
I don't like my circumstances. I don't even want to think about that God's going to somehow work this together for good. I just want relief. I want
right.
God to fix
yes,
my
sir.
Problems. But God's saying, I'm going to work this together for good. And I've seen and experienced, he always does. He's always
yes.
faithful. If I'll just stick with him, he will get me through the storm. And hopefully, maybe by the time I'm 150 years old, I'll stop panicking and I'll finally accept the fact that, hey, this storm isn't going to sink my ship. God always comes through and
right.
Always in his timing. And I just got to learn how to rest in him and trust in him.
Yes, sir. And you reminded me of when Christ told his disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side. He goes up to the mountain to pray. But when he went up to the mountain to pray, he still has his eye on his disciples. He's still watching them.
Mm.
He knows the storm's coming. And he could have said, wait an hour and you can go behind the storm, but he didn't. He sent them through the storm so that he could prove to them who he is.
Mm-hmm.
And the same with us. He puts us through things that we really don't want to go through this.
Mm-hmm.
This really breaks my heart. This really hurts. This really, I just don't know what to do. I don't know.
Yeah.
But we put our eyes so often on the circumstances and never get our eyes on the Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And he wants us to realize, as you just said, quit looking at what's going on. Look at look at him. And see what he's doing, and let him take care of it. I have a friend that he taught me how to. It seems so. Everybody probably understood this, but me. But to draw a straight line without a ruler. You never look at your pencil. You always you put your dot where you want the line to go to, and you always keep your eye on the goal, on the dot, and then you will almost automatically draw a straight line to that dot.
That's kind of like mowing straight lines in your lawn.
we don't need to talk about that now. No. Or if you're in a field and you're plowing, I know a lot of folk around here, they farm, and you know you don't watch what's going on right in front of your tractor. You look at the end of the field.
Pick a spot up ahead. You know, you reminded me, you were talking about Jesus up on the hill. He told his disciples, go to the other side.
Right.
If they would have remembered, they had the word of Jesus that they're going to make it to the other side.
Yes, sir.
But in the storm, they lost sight of his word. That's what I do. I lose sight of what the Bible says. I've preached it. I've taught it. I've had times where the Lord has made something real to me. And then years later, months later, I go through another different kind of storm. And I forget that principle.
Yes.
Because I get my eyes on the storm. The other story, Jesus isn't up on the hill watching his disciples. He's actually in the ship with them.
Yes.
But he's asleep.
Right.
And so often the Lord, we know that God cares because we believe his word, but he seems so distant. He seems so silent. He's not hearing my cry. You know, David the psalmist said, Lord, hear my cry.
Yes, sir.
Ride down swiftly on a cherub, you know, fix my problems, give me comfort. And sometimes God does. Sometimes God will come through right when we cry out to him. Other times he makes us wait. And that's a hard, you know, God is our father, but he ain't our daddy.
Exactly.
And we cannot manipulate him. We cannot control him. We just have to trust him.
Yes, sir.
And that's the blessing of the word of God. And Jesus is asleep in the ship. And the disciples say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I mean, they're making false accusations against him because he's not responding to their circumstance the way they want him to. Isn't that human nature all around us?
Oh, yes.
So often God gets the blame for things that are outside of our control and outside of our comfort. And we've just got to learn to stick to the Bible and try to ignore our feelings, because feelings and faith don't always, they seldom ever mix.
Yes, sir.
And so that's a very, very important truth. Got a few minutes here before the break. After the break, Brother John, we're going to dive into the deep area, the topic that we really planned on getting to. And I'm not going to introduce it yet, but folks, you'll want to stay tuned. It's something that is a neglected teaching, something that used to be preached and taught all the time. You know, almost any great man of God, you heard them talk about this all the time, and nobody wants to talk about it anymore. We're going to be talking about it. But before the break, any last thoughts about this idea, this concept of going through God's trials and bending and learning how to trust him?
Well, for me, I trust in myself too much most time. But just because I can't do it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Hmm. Whatever the situation is, because I look at to the end of my ability, to the end of my resources, and I'm thinking it can't happen. Because I run out. Well, when I get to the point in my life that I can no longer do it, God's standing there waiting to take over.
Hmm.
He said, I want to do this for you. I'd have been doing it 6 months ago, but if you'd let me.
Mm-hmm.
But you were too hard-headed to turn loose and let me take over. But I got this. It's all under control.
Yeah. I used to do some lineman work, and I am scared of heights. And, and you know, climbing telephone poles every day, you had to learn how to ignore that nervousness and trust your equipment. I remember the first time I climbed a pole, and I'm up there working, and you know, you end up taking, you have a belt, and it's got some hooks on it, and you got a strap, and there's the strand where that cable is up on top of the pole, and you take that belt, and you put it over the strand, and then you hitch it over to the other side of your belt so that, you know, if your climber's kicked out or you turned loose, you know, you're going to be dangling from that belt from the strand, but you're not going to fall to your death or injury and so forth. And I remember that the first time that I worked up there, I'm holding on with one hand, and I'm trying to do work with the other hand. And of course, I needed both hands to do it, but I was scared to turn loose and trust my equipment. And the whole time, as long as my hand was on there, I'm feeling anxiety.
Right.
And finally, it's like, this is stupid. I got to get this job done. I'm getting paid to do it. And so finally, I turned loose with both hands, leaned back, trusted the equipment, and that feeling of anxiety just, it left because I've discovered that I could indeed trust the equipment. I found myself a week later that just, I wasn't even consciously doing it, that I was working with one hand, I was hanging on with the other, and that feeling of anxiety came back, and I go, why am I feeling scared? And I looked at my other hand, it's like just instinct. I was holding on. As soon as I turned loose and trusted the equipment, all that anxiety was gone. I've experienced the same thing in life, and particularly in my Christian life.
Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. When we quit trusting ourselves and start trusting God, I realize I have nothing to fear.
Yeah.
It's not my struggle. It's not my battle. It's not my anything. It's Him to take care of me. And a friend of mine used to say all the time, the next time God fails me will be the first time.
Yeah.
And God's never failed us. God always takes care of us. He always helps us.
Yeah.
And we just want to see Him just do something great.
Amen. Amen. So many times I've heard people say this, well, God helps those who help themselves. I get the picture. You know, God's not helping us while we just sit back on our hands and do nothing, okay? But at the same token, God doesn't need our help in
right.
what He's trying to accomplish. If He wants us to do something, then He'll kind of lead us and guide us, and He'll say, that's okay, son, you can do that. I'm going to help you. But a lot of times we just need to stay out of God's way, do what's right, trust Him for the results. Folks, when we come back, we're going to be talking about a topic nobody wants to hear. You'll want to stay tuned. God bless you. Randy Mitchell here, Brother John Whalen. It's good to be with you. Appreciate you tuning in. If you just now joined us, we've been talking about trusting God and going through the processes that God uses in our life and things that, you know, unless you got a little bit of experience with God and you've tried Him, you know, God tries us. He tests us.
Right.
But he also says, put me to the test. You know, trust
yes,
my promises. See if I'll do what I say I'll do. And He's never failed.
Right.
He doesn't always answer them. He never answers them when I think He should, or the way that I think that He should. But He always does.
Yes,
and
sir.
The times that I've thought that He's failed or was going to fail this time, I always end up feeling remorse and shame. It's like, why would I ever doubt the Lord? Because He's never done anything but be trustworthy. Well, our topic, we're getting ready to get into a very important, intense topic, something that few people want to talk about or listen to. Few preachers preach about it anymore, and yet preachers of yesteryear preached about it all the time. And rather than just telling you what this topic is, I'm going to read this text. It comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verse number 19. It says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. Now notice the Lord saying this was a certain rich man and a certain beggar, and He
right.
names this beggar. Brother John, I personally believe this is not a parable, and yet some of the false religions that claim this is a parable because they want to deny the truth that
right.
Jesus is talking about, they never get around to say, okay, if it is a parable, well, it's still a parable that's making the same statement and teaching the same truth. So
yes.
they want to deny
yes.
the truth by saying it's a parable. So as we go on here in our text, and it says that beggar Lazarus was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The only one being kind to Lazarus were the dogs. It certainly wasn't the rich man.
Right.
And it says in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. This is also a place referred to as paradise in
right.
the scripture. It's in the heart of the earth, and at least it was in the heart of
right.
the earth. No longer it is, and that's a study for another time. But it says the rich man also died and was buried. Now, listen to this, folks. Verse 23, the words of Jesus Christ. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And then Abraham answers and says, you know, Lazarus is comforted, but you're tormented. These are the two destinations of the soul that Jesus tells about that are consistent in the Bible. There are no other destinations of the soul. Every human being, Brother John, is either going to go to heaven, or they're going to go to hell, to a place of torment. The world doesn't like that concept. I don't enjoy preaching or teaching about hell, but Jesus did.
Right.
Someone asked me years ago, when I was new in the ministry, they said point blank, are you one of those hellfire and damnation preachers? And I'd never been asked that before. I'd never even thought about it. I'd never set out and said, hey, I want to be one of those hellfire and damnation preachers. So I wasn't prepared to answer his question, but I feel like the Lord gave me the answer for it. I just looked at him and I said, well, sir, if it's in the Bible, I'm going to preach it.
Right.
You know, so whatever's in the Bible, whether it's hell, whether it's heaven, whether it's hell, whether it's righteousness or sin, all that, I want to be faithful to preach the whole counsel of God. And so, yes, sure. Jesus is preaching hell and damnation. So, yeah, there's going to be times when we're going to be preaching the same thing. But we're not doing it as a tactic to try to get people to do something. We're doing it as a warning of something
that is
absolutely true. There's a difference between tactical manipulation and a true warning.
Right.
Somebody's got one of those red dot sniper rifles on you, and you warn them that, hey, you better duck or move or you're going to get assassinated.
Right.
You're not trying to manipulate them into doing what you want. You're just simply warning them of the inevitable that's going to happen because you care about them. And I know that you've been a faithful preacher of God's word, and so people need to hear about this topic.
Yes, sir. It's been something on my heart now for several years, is we don't want to believe the truth. We don't want to get involved in the things of God. Of course, for another time as well, but we don't even believe the Word of God is God's Word anymore. And Matthew 22:29, I believe it is, says you err not knowing the Scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And we live in an area that we have a lot of churches, I think I can say, that they don't really preach the truth. And we just want everybody to feel good. Everything's going to be okay. You just come on in and live any way you want, long as you bring a check when you come. And a church has to have money to be able to function. That's just life.
Mm-hmm.
But the important thing is not the money or how I should be living or whatever, but it's how am I going to live forever? Mm-hmm. Where am I going to live forever?
Mm-hmm.
And to reach people. I know, folk, you start talking. Of course, been in public work for years as well. I mean, the word hell, the place hell, is just a joke. People don't, that they try to make a joke out of it to get away from the seriousness of it.
Yeah. I'm going to go there and party with my buddies.
Right. I have a friend that used to have a sticker on his car that said the party in hell has been canceled due to fire.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I thought about him this morning. I know a man in another state that I was talking to him, been a few years ago. And he said that he knows for sure his wife died and went to hell. And I'm going to do the same thing because I love my wife.
Hmm. You know, this rich man did that.
Right.
And he had a burden for his five brothers. He didn't want them to go where he was at.
Exactly.
Because he cared about them, and he did not want them to be experiencing what he was. I heard a preacher use this analogy, and I think it's really, really good. For anybody that thinks that they're going to go to hell and it's going to be a party, they're going to be with their friends, this preacher said, go home and turn the two front stove eyes on in your kitchen.
Mm-hmm.
And you and your buddy, you know, crack you open a cold one, and then just you jump up on the left-hand burner, and he can jump up on the right-hand burner, and you just sit there and enjoy your little party together.
Right.
And tell me how much you're going to be enjoying being with your buddies. And listen, sitting on a hot stove eye is nothing compared to what we read about these fires and this damnation and this outer darkness and the right. feeling of being just abandoned and alone. And Jesus said that it's going to be forever and ever where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's not a joke, and it's certainly not something to be using as a cuss word or a byword.
Right. It's been several months ago now. I did some research on hell. And, of course, the Bible teaches hell's in the center of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Science teaches us, in all my study, let me back up just a little bit. In all my study, I found out the best group of people I've ever found that prove that the Word of God is true is scientists. Because everybody says, well, I don't believe that, I believe science. Well, science tells you that the Bible's true. Because
mm-hmm.
the Bible tells us things hundreds and thousands of years ago that scientists are just now discovering.
Mm-hmm.
But science tells us they have no way to test the temperature of the center of the earth. But they think it's at least 9,000 degrees Fahrenheit.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just amazing how hot it can be, and everybody thinks it's going to be a party, man. We're going to the beach. We're going to live it up. We're going to have us a time. But it's not. It's not a party in hell.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things, getting probably ahead of the discussion a little bit, is everybody says, well, you know, hell is millions and millions of miles away. I mean, we're sitting here this morning in Statesville, North Carolina, and we're probably sitting 1,800 miles from a lake of fire. And we don't really think about being that close to hell. But science tells us from the crust of the earth to the outer core of the center of the earth is about 1,800 miles. How close is that to being in hell?
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's for a saved person. If an unsaved person, they're only one heartbeat from hell.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Just one heartbeat. I mean, my heart may beat another beat. It may not. If my heart don't beat, I'm going to glory.
Yeah.
Because of the promises of the Word of God. But I have friends and I have family this morning that are in hell because they didn't want anything to do with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But it's just amazing how 1,600 miles really isn't that far when you think about it. And to be, I mean, and when Korah stood against Moses, the earth opened up and swallowed him into the pit.
Mm-hmm.
Just free fall.
Alive into the pit.
Yes, alive into the pit.
Yeah. Whereas, the Bible talks about, the soul can travel, massive distances in
right.
just a twinkling of an eye.
Right.
You know, Jesus in his resurrected state, he resurrected to the third heaven and came back in just really a few moments. And,
right.
As far as this rich man who died in Luke 16, he was cast into hell. And that was as soon as his soul departed his body, he
right.
breathed his last breath and he wakes up in hell. And so there's not going to be any time lapse in between that, because
right.
in the spirit realm, things move a whole lot differently.
Right.
You were talking about how that some people, preachers will preach and warn people about hell, and some people scoff at that. Some people reject that or deny it. And then you have other preachers, and you mentioned this earlier, that nowadays the modern preacher is more interested in a person's self-esteem than he is as their eternal destiny.
Right.
And men of God, we should be more interested in someone's eternal destiny than their self-esteem. And so they just, come and we'll make you feel good, but they don't warn people about hell.
Right.
I heard someone say this, preachers who try to air condition hell are fixing to move in.
Yes.
And, there's a Texas preacher said that, and there is a lot of truth to that. And a lot of these preachers that will not warn people about hell, the fact of the matter is they're not doing their job. Someone
right.
said, if there ain't no hell, we don't need you. If there is a hell, we don't want you because you didn't tell us the truth.
Right.
And so much is such a responsibility that we have to warn people about the truth. After the break, Brother John, we're going to talk a little bit more. I want to definitely make sure that we have time to tell people how they can escape the damnation of hell. That's the most important part. And so, folks, stay tuned. We're going to talk more about this Bible truth, what Jesus talked about hell, and more importantly, how you can not have to worry about going to hell.
Right.
And that was the whole purpose of Jesus' warning, and that's what we want to do is help you with that today as well. Stay tuned. Welcome back. I'm here with Brother John Whalen, and the last segment we started talking about a very important, very sobering topic in the Scripture. Jesus talked about it, and that is the topic of hell. And Brother John, I know a lot of people, a lot of preachers don't want to preach about hell. People don't want to hear about hell. Jesus talked more about it than any other preacher in the Bible. And so obviously he believed in it, and he believed in warning people. And, you know, a lot of times people have a hard time with the teaching of hell because we can't understand just how serious that this life is and that God is our creator. Some people say, I cannot believe that a good God, I can't believe in a God that would send someone to hell.
Right.
And I can understand where they're coming from. You know, it's a very serious thing, but I guess the reality of it is it's hard for us to fathom it because we're not holy. You know, God is holy, and he is, according to the Bible, he is the creator. And there are some things about the holiness and the awesomeness of God that we cannot comprehend as human beings. And that is why it is so serious and why it is so vital that we do what we need to do to escape the damnation of hell. Some people think that hell is just a state of mind here on earth. Well, I'm living on hell and earth. Some people have, you know, can go to the funeral of a very wicked living person who never ever had any testimony of accepting Christ as Savior, and maybe they suffered from cancer or what have you. And I'm not trying to add any insult to injury or hurt anybody's feelings, but sometimes they'll say of their loved one, well, they're in a better place. Well, you see that body, and it's no longer gasping for air. It's no longer suffering. But to say they're in a better place when the Bible clearly teaches that they very well may be in a devil's hell. And it is a devil's hell.
Right.
Hell was not created for you and
I. Yes, sir.
In fact, it says right here in Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus speaking once again, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's what hell was prepared for, the devil.
Right.
But when man sinned and rejected God, then it became the home. I mean, God is holy, and he's not going to allow sin into heaven.
Right.
And when we sin against an eternal God, then there is an eternal punishment. And man just takes that so lightly and just lives for the present. Oh, eat, drink, and be merry. We die, and then that's it. Well, that's just not the way that it is.
Yes,
it would
sir.
It would be very convenient if that were true, but it's not true. And people need to prepare to escape this damnation of hell.
Yes, sir. It's and reiterating a little bit about what you said, God really doesn't send us anyone to hell. We blame him for that, but God's never sent anyone to hell. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Adam willfully sinned in the Garden of Eden, which that's his sin. It's what separated us from God. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Therefore, death, speaking of spiritual death, has passed upon all men, and that all have sinned."
Mm-hmm.
But God loves us so much. He loved us. I mean, John 3:16 tells us that. God loves us so much that he doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. But because of Adam's choice, there's a separation between us and God.
Mm-hmm.
And God said, "Let me fix that separation." And God sent his son that we're going to be celebrating here in just a few weeks to be crucified on Calvary's cross to shed his blood for us. that we could be saved, be forgiven of sin. And God has made it available for the whole world. And if we would just turn to Him and ask, turn to Him, repent of our sin, turn away from sin, turn to Him, and ask for forgiveness, God would give us forgiveness. And, well, I don't, and I hear people all the time say, well, God, some, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter what anybody's done. God loves everybody to the point He wants everybody to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And I was reminded this earlier, there in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. The father was waiting on him to come home.
Mm-hmm.
Just like if you're out here this morning, you've never been saved, the God's waiting on you to come to Him. He's looking for you. He wants you to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
He's not a tyrant sitting in heaven with a stick, thumping people on the head. He loves you with a love that we barely can even begin to grasp a small portion of it.
Mm-hmm.
And He wants to see people get saved. He wants to spend eternity with you, with us, and He wants to just do a work through us.
And that is so true. He doesn't want to send anybody to hell. And
right.
He made the provision for us.
Yes.
He took upon Him, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. It wasn't just a martyr's death. Yet He was physically brutalized there on the cross. But the most suffering that took place on the cross was when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Yes, sir.
And Paul gives us clarity of that. It says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That very moment when Jesus was suffering on the cross of Calvary, they'd nailed Him to it, and He was bleeding, and He was being spit upon and mocked. He had physical suffering. He had emotional and psychological suffering, but the spiritual suffering was when He literally, according to the Scripture, bore our sins in His body on the tree.
Right.
Every sin of every human being, Jesus Christ bore it on the cross of Calvary, and we can get in on that when we believe on Him, when we trust Him as our personal Savior. When we repent of our sins, say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know that I'm wrong. I know that You're right. I deserve to go to hell.
Yes,
when
sir.
We face the reality and the truth, then we can call upon Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And it's a desperate measure.
Yes.
We've come to the end of ourselves. We know that our righteousness can never earn our salvation. We know that we need a Savior. And God provided all of that. He doesn't want us to go to hell. He wants to save us, but that is His condition. He doesn't save us from hell arbitrarily. You know,
right.
There has to be that condition, and that condition is Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary.
Yes, sir. And so often people have such a difficulty separating the physical from the spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
Especially when we come to reading the Bible, we just kind of look at it. We kind of try to make them both, everything say the same thing for both sides. We need to step back some and look at it, and look at it through God's eyes, and let God look at us. I believe this morning, if we could open up up heaven and look into heaven, we'd see our God there this morning with tears in His eyes because of the sin and the sinners in this world, because He wants everybody to get saved, and those that are saved, He wants them to live for Him and to glorify Him. He wants to see them make. He wants to make a difference.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, years ago I was teaching school, and a young man walked in, middle school. Young man walks in, hands this girl a. You probably don't remember them. They had Belky teddy bears back in the day.
No, I don't remember that.
And he walked in and gave it to this girl, and handed it to her because he's really trying to be something, and. She looks at it. She sets it on her desk. At the end of class, she gets up, picks up her bear, walks to the trash can, throws it in the trash can, walks off. And he was devastated. Well, I saw him that same class several hours later. Another girl had the bear. But, you know, he never gave up on giving that to somebody. And that's the way our Lord is. He's going to offer us the plan of salvation. If I refuse it, He don't go sit in a corner. He does cry over it, breaks his heart, but he's going to keep trying to reach somebody else.
Yeah.
And God wants us to reach He wants to reach you this morning, us this morning. If you're not saved, God wants you to be saved today. Well, I got another 20 years to live. We don't know that. We only got the moment.
That's right. That's right. And while God wants to save us, we're the ones that need God to save. God doesn't need to save us.
Yes.
He wants to save us, but we need His salvation. We need what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And, you know, for anybody to think that God is mean or unjust by having the punishment of hell, what about John 3:16?
Yes.
For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. That perishing is going to hell.
Right.
So that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the heart of God, that God wants us to be saved. He wants us to be with Him forever, does not want us to go to hell. He did everything that needs to be done. We just have to receive it. We're about out of time, Brother John. Any last thoughts?
Well, I was just thinking, you know, if whoever's listening to us this morning, wherever you're at, if you've never been saved, first off, get saved. If you don't know how to get saved or whatever, call us at the church. Call us at Temple. Somebody will show you how to take a copy of God's Word and show you how you can be saved.
Yeah, we'd be happy to do
that.
Yes,
sir. We're not them. We want to see people get saved.
That is right. That's right. We can't save you, but we can tell you. We can open up the Bible, take you to Romans chapter number 10.
Right.
Take you to John 3:16.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
There's all kinds of wonderful truths in the Scripture where you can know just exactly what you need to do in order to be saved and escape the eternal damnation of hell.
Right.
Don't risk it on hopefully maybe I'll do it next year or whatever. Get saved and get saved today. Folks, it's been a pleasure to be with you here today. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of the Tuesday.
We appreciate you taking the time to join us at Salt and Light. It is our desire that you experience the joy of following Jesus Christ. He loves you, and He died on the cross for your sins. He will give you hope, peace, and eternal life if you will repent of your sins and trust Him as your Savior. You may see yourself as a good person, but you will never be good enough to deserve heaven. You may see yourself as bad, but you can never be too bad for Jesus to forgive you. You can call upon Him to save you this very moment. If you are a born-again Christian, we want to encourage you to obey Christ's command and be salt and light to those around you. We encourage you to find a Bible-believing church that does not compromise or water down the Bible. Get involved serving the Lord. If you have a Bible question or a particular issue you would like us to discuss on Salt and Light, visit our website at templebaptistnc.com. Click on the Salt and Light link. Once again, that's templebaptistnc.com. May the Lord bless you. We hope you'll join us again next week.